Father, we thank you for this morning, and we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to pour out your blessings upon us as we look into your word, Lord. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet, God. I pray for each individual here that you administer specifically and individually, Lord. I pray that you'd open up our hearts, that you give us a tender hearing heart to hear what you have to say to us today, Lord. Change us, mold us, shape us, make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I just wanted to let you know that this Friday, our Pray for Israel night, what we're going to do is we're going to take a little time just explaining and looking at the history of Israel, why Israel is important, and why we are to pray for Israel. We're also going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray for our community. We're going to pray for our church body. And the neat thing is, in the book of Genesis chapter 12, it says that God will bless those who bless Israel. So I encourage you to come out and pray. You're guaranteed a blessing. So, you know, there's not a lot of things directly that you can do to say, hey, if I go on Friday night and pray for Israel, I'll be blessed. And then we are going to, this is not it, this is my personal copy, but we're going to hang up our Israeli flag in church. So we want to make sure we're always going to remember to pray for Israel. Amen? All right. So this is going to be in my house, by the way. Hey, I'm sorry, but I want the blessing. So I take the word at its word. A raffle. That's my flag. I'm sorry. I struggle with sharing, Mike. Let's pray for me about that, especially Israeli flags and food. Well, as we get into the Word this morning, we're dealing with one of those sections of Scripture that's warning. It's urgent warning. As we get the flow of this text, we discover what a lot of us, we know and sort of experientially, maybe it's hard to always put our finger on it, but there's this conflict that goes on in our life as a Christian. And this is the conflict that the Apostle Paul is speaking to his protege Timothy about. Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus. And in light of the dangers that are there described in the book of Ephesians as spiritual warfare, Peter tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion looking to devour. These are pretty heavy descriptions. And so for the Christian to know how to continue forward, in fact, that's really the theme of this book. The theme of the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, is to finish well. It describes a life that's on a track, and it describes the importance of continuing on the track. Now, as we're informed about these dangers, look at verse 25 of chapter 2, and we laid the foundation last week with this verse. This is where everything that we're talking about today is going. He tells Timothy, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God would grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So the issue when somebody falls away from God, it's an issue of the truth, which means that our falling away involves our accepting and then moving in the realm of the lies of the enemy. So in verse 26, it says, "And that they may come to their senses." And that word senses we talked about last week, it speaks of sobriety. He's saying that those who begin to stray from the truth, they begin to let their minds dwell on things that are not of God. What happens is they become spiritually drunk, spiritually intoxicated, so that they get into, it says, a snare of the devil. That's how the devil works. So what he does is he throws out the temptations of lies or worldly things that cause a person to sort of lean in that direction. And then what he does, he gets them to drink of this intoxicating spiritual drink, which dulls their senses to reality, especially the spiritual reality. And now he puts them in a trap called the snare of the devil. And then it says, having been taken captive by him. So now they're his, Satan's, to do what? To do his will. That's alarming. You mean to tell me it's possible to fall into some sort of trap where I am actually being used by Satan to do what he wants to do? Yeah, that's what it says. How are you and I to avoid these things? We learned today, and what we're going to find here is there's really two different things that combine together that we're going to see that revolve around, number one, words, conversations, teachings. We're going to see four different explanations of four different ways that words and conversations lead us into this snare of the devil. And then we're going to find also that there are four different actions that result from those words that we're either exhorted to stay away from or exhorted to go in the opposite way and do the opposite thing of. So really it revolves around what we find in Matthew chapter 7, where the wise man builds his house upon the rock. The wise man is the one whose their foundation is built on the Lord, and it's involving two things. The one who's stable in life, the one who is strong, it's not movable, is the one who builds their life on the Word of God, the truth, and the one who lives, because it says, and then does the Word of God. Those are the two elements that keep us strong and stable in the midst of the chaos of evil that's all around us. So now that's where we're headed. Let's take a look then at the text, starting in verse 14. And remember, keep in mind, this revolves around conversations and words, and then the actions that follow those conversations and words. So he says, remind them of these things, charging them before God to not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearer. So there we go. So the first thing then he's telling Timothy, he said, now remind your congregation, remind your people, always keep before them the things of God. Because when we begin to stray from the truth, and picture it like we're going down the highway or the freeway, and we're staying in our lane, we're focused on what's ahead, everything's fine. But once we start to drift off the highway, we get into the shoulder there, that's when things get dangerous. That's where it's hard to control the car. That's where there are the traps. That's where potholes are and debris and things that can really hurt us. So as long as we're on the track, we don't ever have anything to worry about. As long as we're proactively moving forward in the truth of God, then really the things that we're talking about today are not an issue. But Satan, and we saw last week that the word devil in Greek, what is that word? Diablos. Which is, by the way, Mission Viejo High School, where I come from. They're the Diablos. The Mission Viejo Diablos. So, weird name for a school. But it means devil, Diablo. It means to throw between. What that means is very descriptive of what Satan tries to do. He did this in the Garden of Eden. He's trying to throw between, through temptation, the relationship that Eve had with God and Adam. He's trying to throw lies and accusations to separate them. That's exactly what he does for us, or to us. He tries to throw between God and ourselves lies, accusations, temptations, whatever it may be, that would separate us from God. And so he's telling Timothy, he's saying, hey, keep before the congregation the things of God. Do you remember what we talked about in the previous chapters? Talk about the greatness of God, the greatness of salvation, the greatness of eternity. Keep before them, always in their mind, keep before them these thoughts and ideas of God. Keep them right so they can see Him constantly. It's called keeping our eyes on the prize. Some of us, that's a hard thing to do. Some of us, we're constantly looking around. We want to know what else is out there. And so we're checking stuff out. The Bible says that we're to be very careful about being wise concerning evil things. And these evil things come in all sort of different disguises. So they may not seem as evil at first. And so he says, Timothy, remind them, bring to remembrance the things of God. Jesus said that about himself to his disciples. He said, do this in remembrance of me. See, when we begin to stray, it's because we're not remembering God. We're not remembering His truth. We're not remembering who we are in Christ. We're not remembering what we've been saved from. We're not remembering the power of God that He's given us. We're not remembering how useful we are to the kingdom of God. We're not remembering how great it is to serve God and to be in His grace and His mercy and His love. When we stray, it's because we're forgetting that. And then he said, remind them of these things and charge them before God. Make this something that's very intense and important. And do it before God. Don't be a man pleaser, Timothy. Don't tailor your sermons to tickle people's ears. But when you're preaching and when you're teaching and when you're discussing, you are doing it before God Almighty. That makes me shiver in my boots. And you know, I think about that. I really do. When I'm preparing and studying, when I stand up here, I'm literally thinking that God is here and I am preaching to Him. And that's why taking this seriously is very important to me. Because I know I'll be held accountable for what I say. And I'm not perfect, and you know, I'm not going to say everything perfect, and I don't think anybody does, but my heart is yielded to God and yielded to the Holy Spirit so that He speaks through me, an imperfect vessel. What He's saying is that you guys need to be very careful about those who speak to you and those who you allow to speak to you and to teach you the Word of God. And God's given you a safeguard against me and against anybody. You may flip the tube on or listen to a radio station. He's given you a safeguard against that. And what is that? It's the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, the Spirit will teach you all things. So what I'm saying should bear witness to what you're receiving by the Holy Spirit. And then he's given you the Word of God. So if I just started spouting my own thing, the Holy Spirit should be screaming at you, and the Word of God would be also screaming at you. So he's given us safeguards. And so we need to be very careful about our leanings to questionable, unbiblical practices, tickle the ears teaching, and all these temptations that are out there, because they're out there. This is what's being said. He said, charge them before God, Timothy. Don't be afraid that they might not like you. Don't be afraid of any of the temptations of trying to fit into the society so much that you compromise the truth. Because in reality, it all comes down to the truth. That's what it's all about. It's all about the truth. And what he's urgently pleading with him to do is that they wouldn't strive or fight about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearer. What that means is there's one danger. Remember, there's two categories, conversations and words, and the actions that follow that. This is conversations and words. He says, Timothy, talk to your congregation about this tendency or this desire of Satan to throw between things within the body of Christ with your own people that would cause them to fight. It caused wranglings about words, things that he says are of no profit. They really, there's no benefit. We're told that when we speak in Ephesians chapter 4, we're to let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth, but only that which is necessary for edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Have you seen this? Fighting about things that really don't matter. Making sure we're right. Even in some non-essential doctrinal issues that we can't associate with somebody that has a fringe doctrine that doesn't agree with our fringe doctrine. That's why we have denominations, right? Splitting hairs and not coming to the unity of Christ. And we're all going to have some fringe little differences about things. But he says, Timothy, warn your congregation, this is a smokescreen. This is something that there's no profit in it. And this is something, he says, that's going to be to the ruin of the hearer. That's going to lead somebody into some false error or anger or unforgiveness or bitterness. So basically what he's saying is choose your battles well. Understand what's really important. And don't get all caught up. There's a lot of smoke screens where God wants to get us off track to fight people with words, and when in reality, the essence of God is being compromised in those arguments. One way to judge if we're engaged in this type of activity is our heart towards the person that we're fighting with. And then what our hope is in the outcome of the battle of words. Or what are we hoping ends up from this battle of words? If we win, what would happen? And is my attitude one of love? So we can't do anything without love. So to get in these conversations, just to win an argument and split hairs that causes us to be upset and angry, it's going to end up in a place where the person's ruined. And then we've defeated the point and the purpose of our calling in the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 15, now we have an opposing understanding of words and conversations. He says, be diligent. That means to put yourself into energetically, to make a thrust of, to make an importance and a priority of this. So here's what Christians do. We're not to be sort of floating on the ocean, just bobbing around and sort of wondering where things take us. But we're to be people who energetically go after something using what God has given us. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. So he's saying to live your life energetically with all you got, with a purpose of heart, understanding that this is going to be a life that's lived before God, and that as Christians we will stand before God not for judgment of sin, but for accountability for faithfulness of what we've done with what God has given us. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. So he says, live your life with the finish line in mind. Live your life knowing this, that you'll stand before God, put your energy into the things of God. And then he says, to be a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And that jumps out at me. Is it possible to be ashamed to stand before the Lord? Sure seems like that's what's being said, doesn't it? He's saying this is so important. Have your motivation be that what you do now is with the understanding that you will stand before God. And it's not a works trip that we try to work and make God like us. What it is, it's a stewardship. It's, hey, what has God given us and what are we doing with that? That's what we're going to be accountable for. And then he says, notice this, he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. So our standing before God then, and of course he's talking to Timothy, a pastor, but I think we're all those who are responsible for how we handle the word of God, the truth, for our orientation to the truth. So we're responsible that we divide the word correctly. What does that mean? The word literally means to cut straight. You balance that with what's being said in regards to crooked teaching, miscuts, things that don't fit the heart, mind, and spirit of God. What he's saying is that it's possible to adapt a crooked cut in God's Word so that it fits our whole, so to speak. It fits our understanding. It fits the way we want to jam it in instead of us coming and cutting the Word exactly along the lines that God has put His Word. It speaks about our handling of God's Word, the application of God's Word in our life now, and it speaks of misusing God's Word, especially in light of the knowledge that we have and what we're doing with that knowledge. This is a very sober warning. He's saying we will be responsible for what we have in regards to the information that we have in regards to God and what we do with that. Timothy, cut the word straight. There's going to be savage wolves. There's going to be people that come. They teach the wrong thing. In the last days, there will be people who teach things that will tickle people's ears, that will appeal to their flesh, that the man will still be in the center of the universe. It'll be self-centered, self-indulgent teaching that's not of God, that's not of heaven, that's not of the Spirit, that's not of Jesus Christ. He says, talk to them about that. And encourage them and implore them before God that they will be responsible for how they live in light of the truth that has been revealed to them. This speaks of responsibility, and it speaks of the handling of the truth of God in our actions. And then he says in verse 16, another negative example. He says, not only are we not to fight with words that things and spend our energy on things that really don't matter, but we're to spend our time and our energy in the Word, letting the Word dictate to us how to live and being obedient to God's Word. And then we're supposed to avoid, that means that's that word shun, avoid profane and idle babbling. So another description of words and conversations that are not helpful. He calls them profane or worldly. Words, worldly discussions, worldly conversations, things that focus on earthly things, worldly things, selfish things, sinful things. He says, avoid these. You don't walk near them. Don't see how close you can get to them. He says, avoid them. And he says they're idle, meaning they're completely empty. That there's really nothing in regards to you're involving yourself in these thoughts, philosophies, ideas, that's anything of the truth. There's nothing beneficial. And it's just words. It says babblings. Blah, 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 blah. Things that are just meaningless. But notice here, this is why this is so important. He says avoid them because you're dancing around them or dancing on them or entertaining yourself in them, they will increase. See, that's the trick of Satan. That we underestimate his power. We underestimate ourselves and our ability to deal with the dominion of darkness. See, we're no match for the dominion of darkness. That's why we have these exhortations. The Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So it's not something we need to concern ourselves with if we're continuing in the truth, surrendered to God and walking in obedience to His Word. We don't have to fear these things. But as the temptations come and we're driving around down the freeway and we're staring at the cars next to us and we're talking to somebody in the back seat and we're texting, then we start to stray off the track. And that's why he's saying, keep Jesus in your mind. You know, the word lunatic means a mind without God. The literal word, a mind without God is a lunatic. So he's saying they'll increase, they get worse. So they're not just this thing where I can kind of dance around these philosophies and thoughts and these teachings and worldly ideas and I can just kind of hang out around there and dance around it. Just as long as I have a little barrier, he says, no. You've already fallen in the trap of the enemy. He says that they will increase to what? What does that say? To more more ungodliness. You're going the wrong direction. It's a very dangerous thing. C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, it's a great book of a letter of a demon, a senior demon to a junior demon, and how they're corresponding of their working on a Christian. In the first chapter, it says, the senior demon talking to the junior demon, "I note what you say about guiding our patients," that's the Christian, "by guiding our patient's reading and taking care that he sees a good deal of his materialistic friend. But are you not being trifle? If it sounds as if you suppose that argument was the way to keep him out of the enemy's clutches. That might have been so if he had lived a few centuries earlier. At that time, the humans still knew pretty well when a thing was proved and when it was not. And if it was proved, they really believed it. They still connected thinking with doing and were prepared to alter their way of life as a result of a chain of reasoning. But what with the weekly press and other such weapons, we have largely altered that. Your man has been accustomed, ever since he was a boy, to have a dozen incompatible philosophies dancing about together inside his head. He doesn't think of doctrines as primary true or false, but as academic or practical, outworn or contemporary, conventional or ruthless. Just jargon, not argument, is your best ally in keeping him from the church. Don't waste time trying to make him think that materialism is true. Make him think that it is strong or stark or courageous, that it is the philosophy of the future, and that is the sort of thing he cares about." Very good wisdom in regards to Satan's working in regards to the truth. Get people to just think a lot of different philosophies and think they're smart by investigating different things and mixing all sorts of truths and jargons and being more attracted to the actual talking about things than the actual truth. In verse 17, he said their message will spread like cancer. The word there is gangrene. It means that our affection or inclination to things other than the truth will increase and grow. It doesn't just stay the same. And it eats away. It eats away at our spirituality and our relationship with God. He lists two guys that are of this sort, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And in verse 18, it says that they had strayed. That's what happens. It makes me think about how serious that I take straying. I know when talking about driving, I don't necessarily take driving as seriously as I should a lot of times. When you've been driving for a long time, you know, when your kids are driving, they're learning, it's, you know, what is 10 and 3. And they're like putting their blinker on everywhere. And, you know, they're coming to full stops at every stop sign. And you don't realize until your kids start driving how many times you roll through stop signs. Oh, you slow down and stuff. You just don't do the full, complete stop. And you adopt that comfortable position when driving where, you know, your seat's way back and you lean back and you're just barely touching the steering wheel. And you're talking and conversating. Hopefully you're not texting. But it's easy to become complacent. And we're being reminded of how serious to take these things. Because a lot of times the process is already happening before we even know it. a lot of times the danger is there and we don't realize it. So we can just start to stray a little bit. But straying a little bit is already going away from God and into an area where we can become spiritually insensitive and intoxicated. Even a little bit. And notice what he says in verse 18. He says, those who have strayed concerning what? It's all about the truth. It's all about how our life is oriented to the truth. And then he lists exactly what the false teaching was, that those guys were saying that the resurrection is already past. And it overthrew the faith of some. So these false teachers were coming in and they were saying things in regards to the resurrection, which is a foundational teaching in the gospel. That without the resurrection, the Bible says there's no hope. And people were biting into that. People were being led by that. And it was causing them to be ruined. But notice in verse 19, nevertheless, I love that. It's one of my favorite words in the Bible, nevertheless or but. You know, everything could be one way, but that's not us. I want to be the nevertheless guy. Yeah, there are people going down the wrong track, they're riding in the shoulder, they're spiritually intoxicated, they have no clue about the spiritual realities behind them, they don't know they're in a snare, that they're trapped, but nevertheless, that there's a solid foundation of God, and that will stand. We've pointed out that solid foundation. Nevertheless, in a world with distractions and temptations and lures and bait and all these things that are looking to take us the wrong direction, nevertheless, there's a solid foundation that stands. He lists the solid foundation. And one is that the Lord knows who are His. The solid foundation is that God knows His people. You know what that's saying? That's saying that there's phonies. It's saying that God sees, God knows. And all throughout the Bible, we have these warnings that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are phonies. And God forbid that would ever speak of us. This speaks of the question we have to ask ourselves, have I really surrendered my life to Christ? Am I really born again? In any way have I been faking or pretending or playing, maybe even in some way appeasing my conscience through activities that I do, but am I truly born again? The Bible says you must be born again. And so he says the sure foundation, the truly born again are stable, are solid in the Lord. And with the Holy Spirit constantly working in their life, they will be led into all the things of God. And then the second seal is that he says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is telling. Because the Bible says that the way we know that we're God's is that we follow Him. You will know them by their what? By their fruit. There's evidence of a believer in the Christian life. And the evidence that we're getting here is that everyone who names the name of Christ, they would depart from iniquity. Now what that means, obviously all of us know we're not perfect and we're still stuck in this world in these bodies. As a true believer, God has washed us of our sins and He's given us the Holy Spirit. There should be a direction of our life. A direction away from iniquity or sin or uncleanness to the direction of the things of God. It only makes sense, right? If we're truly born again, we have a Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit going to be doing in our life? Is He going to be taking us down the iniquity road? Is that what the Holy Spirit does? What does He do? He sanctifies. He's taking us in the direction of God. So how do we really know we're God's? How do we really know we're born again? Well, is the desire of our heart to really want to go in the direction of God? Is that what we want? And if not, then we get into some dicey territory. So he's saying that, you know, a lot of times you don't know. You don't really know who's real, but God says, I know. But the fact that, and I know a lot of people can struggle with, am I really saved or am I not saved? I don't know. And I've had discussions with people about that. But I think about my own life. I don't really question my salvation because God is more real in my heart than anything, than the fact that you're sitting here. That He's my friend. I talk to Him. He talks to me. We relate together. He is the power behind what I do. He's inside of me, Him and me and I and Him. And you know that. But also, what I used to be, I don't want to be that anymore. And again, in no way, shape, or form, anybody who knows me, I'm not preaching perfection and I'm not perfect. I'm the absolute chief of sinners. But I know I don't want to be that. I don't like that. I don't enjoy that. That's not so, it hurts me. It grieves my spirit when I've blown it. Because I love God. And I know that God has died for me. I know my sins are forgiven, but the reason I know I'm God is because I used to like all that stuff. And God has changed me into something that I couldn't do myself. That there's a work of the Holy Spirit in my life where I can look back in my life and I'm not the same guy anymore. I'm not that selfish, self-centered, sinning, pleasure-seeking person. But I just, these things have fallen off in my life where I just, for the most part, I just want God in my life. That's how I know I'm His. I don't question my salvation. But if we're living a life apart from God and we don't care and we just are going on and saying, well, this is what I've sort of adapted in my life, then there's something in the Scripture that speaks to me. And it says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So it does tell us if we're true, and James talks about that, that our faith in God will be evidenced by the way we live, by the things we do. It only makes sense, doesn't it? So the question is, and we finish right there this morning, the question is, what do we really want? We may have gotten to a place in our life where we've gotten off track. Maybe we're in the shoulder of the freeway and our tires popped and we're calling AAA and it's hot and we're sitting there and we're saying, Lord, help me. The good news is there is a way back. And Jesus says that. There is a way back. And the way back is just to turn to Him. It's as simple as that. We can't be perfect, we can't be righteous, but what we can do is turn to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, help me, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I've messed up. I've ruined it. And do you notice again in the last part in chapter, in this chapter, in verse 25, it says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You may be spiritually intoxicated. You may be in the trap of the enemy, and the enemy may be using you as his tool. The answer is that you would turn away from that life and you just turn to the truth. And that's all been taken care of at the cross of Jesus Christ. All those who come to me will not, and I in no way is cast out. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, weary, tired. Jesus said, just come to me, I'll do it. But you have to give yourself to me, you have to let me do it. The implications are eternal. The warnings are from God Himself. The seriousness of this cannot be underplayed. The ball now is in our court. The ball has been given to us. And now all that matters is what we do with what God has given to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth, Lord. Without these things, we would be so lost without you, Lord. Lord, I look back in my life and I just think about how clueless I've been and how reckless and rebellious, how harmful and hateful that I've been, and you've saved me from myself, Lord. And I thank you for that. Lord, this morning I just ask that perhaps you would grant any here today that may have strayed off the track of truth. Lord, maybe someone here today is in this snare. The way that they've come to understand life is not according to the truth. And Lord, I pray, because I know the hurt that life brings. Satan is a destroyer. Living this way is like having spiritual cancer or gangrene. Lord, for those who may be here or feeling oppressed, feeling depressed, feel like they're in bondage, they're trapped, they're frustrated, angry, unforgiving, bitter, seeking after some sort of temporary satisfaction, which is only bringing them more into bondage. I pray that today that you would set them free, Lord. And Lord, I've come to learn through my walk with you that it sure is painful to turn. But you're the great healer. And it's amazing how you can heal those wounds and make us brand new in you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would do that today. That anybody who would say, Lord, I am not happy, I'm miserable, I don't know what joy feels like, I don't know what peace feels like, I don't know what love feels like. If that's you, I just pray that you would today, that you would turn to Jesus. Jesus is the truth. He will set you free. He'll give you new life. Give you new desires. He will give you the love that you're looking for. The joy that's missing. And the peace that escapes you. Just turn to Jesus and walk in the truth. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they would be saved. And if you're here this morning, I want you to know that you can be saved. You can go to heaven. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have a new life in Jesus Christ. And you can do it right here, right now, simply by praying to Jesus Christ, acknowledging that you're a sinner. Asking God to forgive you. Believing Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's it. And if you really meant that, your direction of your life will change in the direction of Jesus Christ. He will fill you with His Holy Spirit, and He will fulfill all the work through you as you surrender to Him. I pray that you do that this morning. Lord, grant repentance this morning for all of us who need your touch, who need your presence, who need your healing. All of us, heal our hearts, Lord, so that we may follow you. If you're here this morning, you'd like prayer about anything, as we sing this last song, just come up. We'll have people up here to pray with you. Whatever your need is. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, come up and let them pray for you. If you've come to a place where you want to get back on the road, just come up and pray with somebody. Don't let pride hold you back. Just be open and broken before the Lord and let Him do the work.
Why don't we rise as we praise the Lord. Thank you.
bless you all. Great worship today. Thank you, Lord.